Morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah. I know many of you have been waiting for that word, Nehemiah, for some time. We started a series on the book of Nehemiah back maybe in August when our fellowship hall burned down. I thought, well, what a good book to study. Nehemiah was a wall builder, and God used him, and we got a building we have to build, and so it's time to get into the book of Nehemiah. And we looked at six chapters in this book, and then we took a break. And we've had a break now for, I think, the month of December for Christmas, and the month of January, and really for the most part of February. And of course, December, we looked at some Christmas stuff. And the month of January, we looked at our theme, Abide in Him, and stay connected to Him, and you'll bear fruit and have answers to prayer and all of that stuff. Last week we looked at the great promise, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to take just a few minutes and review just a little bit before we dive in to the scripture today. All right? In Nehemiah chapter 1, you can turn back there if you want, you don't have to. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, you remember that Nehemiah got burdened for the work of God and got burdened for the people of God. And he was told in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And he goes to God about it. He says, God, I'm burdened about Jerusalem, burdened about the walls, burdened about the people there. And obviously, God called him to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter number 2, he goes to the king there. And he asked the king, you see it, verse number 1, it came to pass, he talks to Artaxerxes the king, and he hadn't been sad in his presence, and the king saw that he was burdened, and verse number 4, the king says, hey, what do you need? And he says, I prayed to the God of heaven, a quick prayer, and he shares his burden with the king. Hadn't shared it with the people yet. Matter of fact, we see that in chapter number 2. And the king grants him favor, he's given permission, he's able to go back and begin building the walls. And much to our surprise, but not really, whenever you want to do something for God, Satan doesn't want to see that go forward. And so what do we see? We find ourselves, well, chapter number 3, they assign the work. At the end of chapter 2, we begin to see Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. We begin to see the enemies of God's people and the work of God begin to rise up. Chapter number 4, all about the challenges that Nehemiah faced in trying to build the walls, in trying to do what God wanted them to do. If you're here today and you want to do what God wants you to do, you will face challenges. The Bible tells us that. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Count on it. All right? It will happen. You say, yeah, but that's kind of tough. Not near as hard as others have had it before us. And Nehemiah faces resistance and he faces some challenges here. And then we find ourselves in chapter number 5, again, some more resistance. And really, I feel like we preach so many messages on Nehemiah moving forward and now Nehemiah facing the criticism. We had a message on the discouraged and the doubting and the defeated and all that stuff. Guess what happens in chapter 6? And this is where we ended our study. Chapter number 6 and verse number 15. The Bible says, so the wall was finished. Oh, praise the Lord. Nehemiah got the job done for God, and the wall was finished, and the people were excited about it, but not everybody. And we'll see in just a minute, again, the wall's finished, and he faces some resistance. Now, I want to just look at verses 15 through a few of the verses in chapter 7, this section of Scripture here this morning, and I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Keep On Going. Keep on going. As I look at Nehemiah, you would think, verse number 15, so the wall was finished and Nehemiah took a vacation and went to Hawaii and sipped on lemonade in the shade and happily lived everything ever after. Do you know what? That's not what happened, okay? God had some things for Nehemiah to do. As a matter of fact, God says to Nehemiah, okay, Nehemiah, okay, you got these nice walls around the city here, but there's not enough people in this city, and we gotta kinda solve that problem. And you know what? We don't see anywhere where Nehemiah complained. We don't see anywhere where Nehemiah said, man, I did all that! Don't I get a break? Can I stop? Can I just, You ever know people that they grow up and they get in church and they serve God and they get a little older and maybe they accomplish something for God and they think, okay, it's time for me to sit on the sidelines and let someone else take over. Do you know, and still, as long as there's breath in your lungs, as long as you're still, your heart is still beating, even though it might be a little bit. We had a guy years ago in one of our churches in Indianapolis. The guy was in his 80s and he would lead the singing. And I remember one time finding out after church, and he had led the singing in that service, finding out about a health condition he had. And the condition was his heart was only operating at 10%. I said, huh, you mean to tell me you only got about 10%? Yep. And you're still up there? Yep. And I'm going to serve God until the day God calls him home to heaven, was really his heart cry. As I look at this book of Nehemiah, I want us to see here this morning, what does it take to get us to keep on going? You know, Satan doesn't want you to keep going. Your flesh doesn't want you to keep going. The enemies of God don't want you to keep going. The world doesn't want you to keep going, but God wants us to keep on keeping on for Him and keep doing what He's called us to do until the day He calls us home to heaven. And so I'm going to give you this morning some characteristics, really a challenge all of us in this matter of keeping on for the Lord. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. I want to share with you a story that I'll finish at the end of the message. I want to share with you a story about a pastor in China. I think I shared this about 9 and a half years ago. So someone here might know the end of the story. Please don't whisper and tell your neighbor, okay? All right, let's have prayer. Lord, we love you today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to be your children and to serve you here at Victory Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, that you're not dead and you're alive and well and at work. And God, you want to use us. And Lord, we ask you to help us to be faithful and to do all that you would have us to do until the day you call us home to heaven. Lord, I recognize this morning that nothing can be done without you. Lord, there's nothing I can do to help or encourage anybody. It's got to be you that does the work. So Lord, I yield myself to you and I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that your word would go forth in power and that you would change us. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor in China's name was John in the early 1980s. He was in his 70s. He agreed to receive a shipment of 10,000 Bibles. He was thrilled and overflowing with joy to participate in giving these Bibles, receiving the Bibles, and distributing them among the many needy believers there in his area. When the Bibles arrived at his home, John wept. He hugged them with joy, and he thanked God for this privilege. The authorities were notified that the Bible delivery was happening, and it became tense, and John decided that he was going to hide the Bibles. The weeks passed, but the situation remained tense, and so he asked a farmer to hide the Bibles under his barn. The authorities were sure John was the one of the main participants on this project, so they arrested him. And they took him to the local prison. Even there was no evidence of his involvement. The interrogators shouted questions and abused him, and he just closed his eyes and prayed silently. They wanted the names of the leaders of this Project Pearl, they called it, but there was no way he would betray his brothers and sisters, and he refused to answer. Seeing that the old man would not bow to their intimidation, the guards bound John's hands behind his back and placed a noose around his neck. A guard climbed up on the roof of an adjacent building and fastened the rope to a beam. "Now let's see how calm you are, old man," they shouted. "The moment you grow tired, you'll fall off the box and die. And this is all you're doing. Get ready to meet your God." The two guards remained behind to witness the faithful pastor's death, while the others walked off mocking John's faith and laughing at his predicament. Instead of stumbling, however, the humble pastor felt a surge of power enter into his body. His legs seemed to strengthen, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel to the two guards. The sun went down, leaving the guards surprised that the old man had not yet collapsed. The following day dawned to find John still standing on the small box. His throat was dry, but a shower of rain refreshed him. The guards resumed their positions, sure that any minute the Christian prisoner would collapse and hang himself. The hours passed, and the only sound heard in the courtyard was that of John preaching the gospel in a loud voice. He told the guards that he was not afraid of death because Jesus Christ had already made a place for him in heaven. One of the men laughed and replied, "Old man, if I get to be your age and look as unhealthy as you do, I won't be afraid to die either." the board guards turned their attention on gambling with one another. This greatly encouraged John as he thought about the similarities with the Roman guards gambling for Jesus' clothing as he hung on the cross. Incredibly, the second day ended and the pastor remained standing. The same thing happened the third day, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. The other guards heard that the old man was still alive and they came to see for themselves. Other prisoners heard of the incredible miracle and gave glory to God. The longer John remained standing on the box without food or rest, the more the fear of God began to grip all who witnessed the extraordinary event. As each day passed, John's physical condition worsened. His legs swelled up to twice their normal size, and at times they shook uncontrollably from cramp. On the 11th day, John started to feel weak and was close to collapse. The Holy Spirit sustained him, however, and he carried on. John had now become something of a spectacle, and news of the miracle had reached outside the prison walls. Some of the leading officials and men of the town came to see it for themselves. On the 13th day, a strong storm swept in and heavy rain lashed. John's body soaking him to the skin. As the box beneath his feet shook from the wind, John realized that he could hold out no longer. Every sinew in his body had been strained beyond endurance. His limbs were numb and his torso ached for a moment's respite. John closed his eyes as his legs gave way and the beloved pastor fell unconscious as the noose tightened around his neck. Now, ladies, don't head to Isaac's restaurant too soon. You'll want to hear the end of the story. We're in Nehemiah chapter number 6. I want to give you some characteristics of Nehemiah, some characteristics that will help us to keep on going. Number one, I want us to see if we're going to keep on going for the Lord, it's important for us to be courageous. The Bible says in verse 15, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, and 52 days. Isn't it amazing? 52 days as God's people gathered together and worked together to build the walls. Verse 16, it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Isn't this amazing? They saw the hand of God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, they didn't give up. They didn't say, hey, it's a work of God and we're going to submit to it. No, the Bible says, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. There were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law. We looked at his family connections of Shechaniah. Also, verse number 19, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. It came to pass when the wall was built, I just kept on doing what God wanted me to do. Nehemiah was a man of courage. We see this throughout the book as we've studied this. He attempts to go and serve God, and the enemies come up, and he deals with the enemies, and he stays at the task at hand. He stays diligent in building the wall. He stays diligent in obeying God and doing what God wants him to do. And when the wall is finished, and the enemies of Nehemiah, and the enemies of God's people, and the enemies of God send letters to try to put fear in Nehemiah, Nehemiah recognizes this. And he tells us, hey, they sent these letters to threaten me. They sent these letters to put fear inside my heart. But that's okay. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Courage in the face of adversity. We see in Nehemiah's life, he was a man of courage. He was a man that was willing to stand alone. He was a man that was willing to stand up for what's right. Reminder of the passage of Scripture that we read in Joshua chapter number 1. Moses had died and God, it was his plan for Joshua to take over. And God says this to Joshua, Joshua, I'll bless you. I'll pave the way for you. I'll make sure that your enemies are defeated. Joshua, you need to be strong. You need to be strong and of a good courage. You need to be able to stand in the face of adversity. Observe to do all that I've commanded you. Joshua, it is important for you to be obedient, but it's important for you to be strong and of a good courage. I don't know how many of you are news buffs. I'll tell you this, you can immerse yourself in the news day in and day out, and you can find your inner strength waning. You can immerse yourself in the truth of the Word of God day in and day out. And by the way, I'm for being informed. I'm for being informed so that we can let our light shine and know where and how we're supposed to let our light shine in a dark world. You see, we have the answer for the world in which we live in. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And when we needs rise up and we find areas and challenges in our society and in the White House and D.C. and wherever, hey, we have opportunity to be able to get on our faces and pray and see God. We have opportunity to say, hey, it's kind of dark over there. They need a flashlight over there. Get over there and let your light shine. Courage. We've got to be courageous in the midst of doing what God wants us to do. You know, Satan likes to put fear in our hearts and minds. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. During the World War II, Tank Commander General Patton said, "Courage is just fear holding on a minute longer." If we give in to our fears, we're on the path to defeat. Reminded of many, many stories of courage that we read in history and stories of courage that we read in the Word of God. My mind goes to Daniel, transported from Babylon or Jerusalem to Babylon. "Daniel, you're going to become like we are. We're going to Babylonianize you. We're going to give you our food. We're going to give you our teachers. We're going to give you our textbooks. Hey, we're going to give you our names. We're going to do everything we can to make you just like us." By the way, isn't that what the devil's trying to do with you and me? He's trying to get you in this world to dress and look and act like and listen to and imbibe, if you would, the world's system and its philosophy. And what did Daniel say? Daniel said, "No, you're not." Daniel said, "I've got a heart purpose in my heart, that I'm not going to defile myself, that I'm going to stand for God no matter what." And what do we see? We see the blessing of God on his life. We slide a few chapters. What do we see? We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. "Hey, you're going to bow down to our God." No, we're not. We think about society and how people get derailed when somebody says, "Hey, I'm against what God's against, and so I'm against homosexual marriage because God is." What? Huh? I can't. What? We think about society. Hey, it's about pleasing the Lord. It's about what the Word of God says. We have to be courageous. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You know what? Put us in the fiery furnace. We're not going to bow down to this idol. We're going to serve God. And if God delivers us, so be it. If He doesn't, that's okay." Well, we need courage. I'm not saying we need to act like, I don't know if the name comes, it's not politically knuckleheads. All right, sorry, it just came out. I'm saying we need to be wise. We need to be wise and we need to walk with God, but we need to be courageous. Say, "You know what? I am a Christian and I love the Lord and I want to let my light shine in the world in which we live in." Nehemiah was courageous. "Yeah, I got these letters coming. People are trying to threaten me, but that's okay. I'm going to keep doing what I need to do." Secondly, I think we need to be conscientious. If you look at chapter 7 and verse number 1, he says this, "It came to pass, when the wall was built, I set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was faithful man, feared God above many." All right. So Nehemiah now has this wall that's built around Jerusalem, and he recognizes that there are enemies of God that would want to get into the city and want to hurt them. And so what does he do? He puts people in place. He's very conscientious about who he puts in what position. We see here the porters. The porters were really the doorkeepers of the temple. We see singers. Singers were really the children of Asaph. Asaph wrote some of the Psalms. He was a choir director in the Old Testament. And the Levites, these were obviously folks from the tribe of Levi. The priests were from the tribe of Levi. And he puts people in position. I want to focus our attention just for a minute on this fellow by the name of Hananiah. Because he sees an individual Hananiah, and he's the ruler of the palace, and he puts him in charge over Jerusalem. So he says to this fella, hey, I'm going to put you in charge. When I was studying for this, I couldn't help but think about, you know, the turnover. We have a new president, and the new president, you hear this in the news, is putting people, you know, in his cabinet and putting people in his positions. And, of course, people that don't like him are trying to do what they can to say, hey, that guy's bad. Well, here's Nehemiah that needed somebody to be in charge of Jerusalem here. And he picks this fellow named Hananiah. He's very conscientious about it. And he gives us a description that I think is interesting for us. I almost preached this whole message just on this fellow Hananiah, but I decided not to. Hananiah, number one, was the ruler of the palace. He was a man that was already following God. He was a man that was already doing what he was supposed to be doing. He's in the palace here, and he's performing his tasks faithfully. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and Nehemiah says, hey, this is the guy. The second characteristic we see about this guy, and Nehemiah says it, he says he's a faithful man. He's a faithful man. He was a man that was trustworthy, diligent, dependable, and loyal. He was a man that Nehemiah had watched. You can learn a lot from this fella. He had watched him perform his tasks faithfully as he followed the Lord. You might say he was in the trenches. I remember years ago when I was first graduated from Bible college, I asked a pastor. He and I were driving. This pastor had been a pastor for many, many years. And he was telling me about a situation. He was telling me about a church, and this church called this pastor over here to try to get them to be their pastor. And I said, why would that church, I was ignorant, I said, why would that church call that pastor over there when he already has a job? He's already in that church and doing that job. Why wouldn't they call somebody that doesn't have a church? And here's what he said to me. He said, they want a guy that's getting the job done now. They want a God that's faithfully serving God and has the hand of God on him and is in the trenches and getting the job done. Hananiah was like that. He was following God's will and he was faithful and he was committed and loyal to doing what he should be doing. And then thirdly, we see he was a man that was a fearing man. He was a man that feared God above many. Boy, we could preach a whole message on the fear of God. You know, fear of God ought to motivate us to do what's right. Yeah, I'm convinced if we lived in the fear of God, we'd be a lot better Christians than we are. You know, we've mentioned in Sunday school hour a fellow that might be looking at pornography usually doesn't look at it in the presence of their wife or their family. Because they fear their wife or family or fear maybe the repercussions. They think, hey, I can hide it. I can get away with it. And so they might go down to the basement and get on a computer and think that nobody sees or knows. And they're not living in the fear of God because God sees and God knows everything we do. You see, the fear of God, living in the fear of God, Solomon said it this way, the conclusion of the whole matter, after having all that the world says you can have and being popular and having everything society says you need, he said the conclusion of the whole matter is really fear God and keep His commandments, because Solomon knew that someday he would stand before God as an individual, and so will we. A motivating factor. But Nehemiah is very conscientious as we see him continuing to do what God wants him to do. As we can see him continuing to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on serving God. He's courageous in the midst of the challenges. He's conscientious. Number three, I want us to see that he's also cautious. The Scripture says in verse number three, I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Nehemiah was to be careful. He said, we need to be cautious. Normally, the gate would open at sunrise. A delay in opening the gate would be needed because of the enemies. There were many. Extra caution was to be taken. Nehemiah recognized that we've got to protect the city here. he was cautious. I think sometimes we just aren't as cautious as we ought to be. The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think about that aspect of things. I was out visiting the other day. I was talking to this fellow, and this guy was telling me about a snake that he had it in his basement. I didn't ask to see the snake. I figured the snake was saved already. Amen. But he was telling me that how he feeds the snake. And he said he puts these mice in there, and they'll do their thing, and you know they're in this little cage, and they don't know what's happening, you know. And all of a sudden, that snake will see it, and when it's ready to strike, poof, swallows that thing whole. He said after it swallows one, he'll put another in. And we got to talking, and this guy, I'm good. We got to talking, and this guy's all about animals. He told me he had just gotten rid of an alligator. And he said the alligator was 4 feet. And I said, wow, and it was free in his basement. He said, oh, nobody went down the basement but me. He said, that alligator was eventually going to be 8 foot. He said, so I gave it to somebody or sold it to somebody in Arizona. And he would tell me about feeding the alligator. And I'm like, whoa, you know. And as you think about some of these aspects of things, we forget that our enemy, the devil, wants to devour you and me. We have to be cautious as we think about Sunday nights. We've been looking at living by biblical principles. As we think about the gate to our heart, the eye gate, the two gates, the ear gate, the gate to our heart. We're told in the book of Proverbs to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Nehemiah understood the importance for exercising caution in protecting the people of God and protecting the city of God. And I think it's important for us as we look at serving God today and tomorrow and the next day to be cautious about the things that Satan will try to do to get us tripped up. To be cautious about our marriages. To be cautious about our homes. To be careful what we allow into the gate of our lives. Nehemiah understood that there was a real enemy. He was cautious. Lastly, I want you to see, as we look at verse number 5, actually verse number 4. By the way, the Scripture tells us, let me say this real quick. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5 that we are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk carefully. We're to have a walk that is very careful. If you have an animal and you allow your animal to go out into your yard freely, when you go out into your yard, it is wise for you to walk circumspectly. Otherwise, you're going to bring a problem into your home that you would rather not have. Now, if you're like me, we have a fenced-in yard for the dog that I never go into. And the only problem with a fenced-in yard for the dog is that Brother Fisher helped me put a tree fort in there. And the kids come and they see the tree fort and they want to go in where the dog goes into the tree fort. And that can be problematic. And then there's a part of the yard that's free and open, or should be, unless one of the neighbors decides to let their dog be a blessing to my yard and fertilize it. And that's not the best. I know. I try to be a good Christian about it. But in any event, where am I going? Oh, walk carefully, walking circumspectly, right? The idea is I'm going to, hey, there's a pile of stuff that will mess me up, right? And so I'm going to be careful, right? All right. Do you know in life, there's a lot of piles of stuff in life that can mess you up. There's a lot of things in life that as we go about every day and we try to live to please the Lord, we have to have a circumspect, a careful, we have to be very careful and cautious in where we go, in what we do, in what we allow. Nehemiah, he exercised caution. All right. And then number 4, we look at verse number 4. And here's the assignment. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. All right, so Nehemiah, your job is not done here yet, Nehemiah. We've got some more stuff for you. In verse number 5, I like this. It says, "And God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein." Now look, there's a big genealogy here. Now this genealogy is found in the book of Ezra. And in order for him to make an assessment on what he was going to do currently, he said, "All right, I gotta do some research here." He found an older genealogy. Now we'll look at this next week as we look at some truths from chapter number 7. But where I want to focus our attention is this. Nehemiah was conscious. He was conscious of God. He says, "God put it into my heart." He had a relationship with God. We see his relationship with God. If you go back a few chapters, you'll see in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, I think we read this already, where he communicates with God concerning the burden. He says, "I heard these words. I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." We see in chapter 2 and verse 4, when he's before the king there, he prays to the God of heaven, "Lord, help me." Chapter 2 and verse 12, "I arose at night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do." He had a relationship with God. In chapter 2 and verse 18, he speaks about the good hand of God upon him. We're going to keep on keeping on. If we're going to serve God faithfully to the day God calls us home to heaven, we're going to have to live in the awareness of God. We're going to have to have a relationship with God. We have to live every day conscious of God, of who He is and how He speaks to me. Nehemiah was getting his orders from God. God didn't say to Nehemiah, "You're done." God said, "Okay, now we need some houses built here, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we need to replenish of the city here." And Nehemiah was clear to say, "Hey, God put this on my heart." God doesn't leave us here just to meander around and wonder what we're supposed to do from one day to the next. Do you realize that the God of heaven has a specific purpose for you for this hour? This week, we see it all throughout the Word of God. When you look at this specific will of God, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Nehemiah, I think he could exercise courage and these other things we talked about because Nehemiah was conscious of God. Nehemiah communicated with God. He stayed connected to God. He got his orders from God and he allowed God to direct his steps. And that's the same thing you and I need to do. We're on a mission, right? We're on a mission from the Lord to get done and do what God wants us to do. So often there's a miscommunication in relationships. And sometimes we have a miscommunication. We don't talk to God as we ought to. God wants to show us His will. God is eager and anxious to show us His will. How God conscious are we? Nehemiah just keeps moving along in his walk with the Lord. Hey, if we're going to keep on going, we've got to be courageous. We've got to have a spirit of courage, knowing that God, You are going to take care of me. We need to be conscientious as we seek each step of the way. What is it that God wants us to do? Hey, we need to exercise caution in what we allow into our minds, what we allow into our hearts, what we allow into our homes. We've got to be conscious of the fact that God's in control and that God always takes care of us. He always does. I want to finish our story here now. John closed his eyes as the legs gave way and the beloved pastor fell unconscious as the noose tightened around his neck. About 10 minutes later, John opened his eyes to find himself stretched out on the prison floor. His whole body was in excruciating pain, especially his arms, which had been tied behind his back for almost 2 weeks. Now that the ropes had been loosed, the blood rushed to his limbs and caused intense pain. Not knowing what had happened, John finally became aware that someone was trying to help him sit up, and a bottle of water was being pressed against his chapped lips. A few minutes more passed before he was able to make out that the person was one of the guards who had been assigned to watch him die. The second guard was nearby. "Please don't die. We want to know your God," the men pleaded. "Please help us to know your Jesus." "Why?" John asked in a faint whisper. They explained to John that when his legs had finally collapsed in the midst of the storm, his body hung in the air, swinging back and forth from the overhead beam. Then a moment later, a bolt of lightning suddenly illuminated the courtyard, cutting the rope just above his head and causing him to fall to the ground. Shaking with fear, the two guards dragged the unconscious prisoner inside and tried to revive him. Pastor John gradually regained his strength and led the two desperate men to faith in Jesus Christ. Dozens of other guards and prisoners who heard what happened also repented of their sins and placed their trust in the Lord. Realizing that they risk the wrath of God if they continue to persecute the elderly Christian, the authorities released him from prison. John returned home and later dug up the 10,000 Bibles and distributed them among the believers. There was a man in his 70s that could have said, "Hey, I'm done, I'm going to retire, I'm going to quit." But he kept on keeping on as a pastor in China in the early 80s, and God used him in a great way to see people saved after this incident and to pass out thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles. Keep on going. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Don't let yourself give up. Don't let yourself be defeated. You see, yeah, but I have challenges. Nehemiah had challenges too. He had enemies of God fighting him day in and day out. He was courageous. He said, "I'm going to do it." He was conscientious. "Hey, I want to do what God wants me to do and put the people in place that ought to." He exercised caution in his life. Boy, we need to if we're going to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And he was a man that was God conscious, that walked with God. We serve a great God. He picks us up from the miry clay, Psalmist says, and puts our feet on a rock. And he changes us. And he uses us to help others to see that Jesus is the answer. Keep on keeping on. Lord, we love you today.